The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
One of the advantages of sitting down here to begin and to worship with you is that you get a different view of what's here on the pulpit. And I want to draw your eyes to these beautiful symbols of the resurrection besides my yellow tie, which, by the way, was also my wedding tie, I want you to know. So but as we look up here, we see these beautiful Easter flowers, these lilies that are up here, and they stand as a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life that we have. And I want to emphasize that to you as you look at the cup that holds the wine and the plate that holds the bread, the blood and the body of Christ. The candle, which tradition I just love in your church, of a child bringing forth the candle as worship begins, and then the exit afterwards, representing again for me the living presence of Christ in our service together. I want to draw your eyes to that because the sermon today goes dark before it becomes light. And you have that with the Old Testament prophets. Whenever you dig into the Old Testament prophets, it goes dark first because that's what they did. And then sometimes just in a verse or two, and thankfully in Hosea much more than just a verse or two, but in many of the prophets, it just takes a couple of verses at the end to talk about the faithful, loving kindness of our God. Today we're going to go a little dark to begin with, and then we're going to bring that resurrection of Christ at the end. But I wanted you not to lose focus as we went through this morning on these beautiful symbols that are here of the resurrection of our Lord. Brian just prayed for this and he got the context so beautifully for me. I feel like the beginning is almost a repetition somewhat of his prayer. Because there's much unrest in our world today. We see it. We attempt to understand that unrest, and in fact we can point to causes and we can blame events and come to some understandings and reasoning about this. We trust certain news media and writers and analysts and not so much others. However, what we do know is that this world today feels broken and messy. It's not unprecedented. Other times have also felt broken and messy. But in this year of global elections, violence, war, national unrest in many countries, it just feels different. We talk about it a lot. We hear about it a lot. And it concerns us. In a timely way also, today, April 7th, marks the 30th anniversary of the genocide in Rwanda. President Kagame, in the first year following the genocide, created a period of 100 days of mourning to remember annually that vicious slaughter of 800,000, maybe as high as 1.2 million people in a very short period of time, 100 days. My wife Marlene and I had the opportunity to travel on behalf of Edudeo into Rwanda this year in February. One of the things that they did, and they did this so wisely, is our second day there, the first Monday of that first week, we had to visit the genocide memorial, witnessing the horrors of that massacre. And its memories may be obvious to you as I even say this, will be entrenched in our minds forever. It just never will go away. You can't unsee it. What struck us, however, is that the churches in Rwanda, about 10 or 15 years ago, looked at that 100 days of mourning and said, we want to turn these 100 days of mourning into 100 days of hope. We want to turn it. As churches, we want to be churches of hope in the midst of a time of mourning and grief. As I speak to you today, as we look at the prophet Hosea, I want to talk to you about moving from lament to hope, from mourning to celebration, from grief to reassurance. The prophet of today, Hosea, and if you want to stay there a little bit, I have it as 1396, I think it was about 1400 in your pew Bibles. If you want to stay there, we're going to walk through the first chapter a little bit, and then focus on chapter 2, these verses 14 and 15, as we walk through this. The prophet of our focus today, Hosea, also wrote in a time of anxiety and concern, a time of distress and ugliness, a time of threat of war in Israel. The prophet Hosea, and he is called a prophet of God, he's called to prophesy in a most unusual way. I used to love teaching this story to my grade 7 and 8 students because it's just a fascinating story of how God will use living examples to bring about his message. If you know the story, this will ring familiar. If you don't know the story, the quick summary of it is Hosea is called to marry a prostitute. Her name is Gomer. And he marries her, and she's unfaithful in the marriage, but they have a child, and then she has a child, and then they have a third child, and those children have very unusual names. But the prophet, or the wife of the prophet Hosea, her name is Gomer. Gomer represents the unfaithfulness, almost a metaphor for the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. And God continues to call Hosea to love her, to extend his love to her. They have three children, and the three children have names, A number of Old Testament commentators point to this. It's not unusual in the Old Testament for a name of a child of a prophet or a name of a prophet to be a metaphor or a living example for the message that the prophet is going to bring. And in this case, this is true for these three children. And they're given what we would think are horrific names. The first one, her name is, or his name, is Jezreel. Now, if you understand Old Testament history, Jezreel is the site of a very bloody battle. It's a horrible battle. And it's a battle that is instigated by a very bloodthirsty king. His name is, or commander of the army, later to become king. His name is Jehu. And he is sent by God to do this because of the sins of Ahab and Jezebel, two very terrible, evil king and queen of Israel. And Jehu is sent to make sure to wipe out that entire family. It's a horrible story. It's a story that is etched in the memory of the people of Israel. And when they would hear the word Jezreel, they would think, oh, that was such a bad time in our history. And it would evoke memories of Ahab and Jezebel and even this king Jehu, who starts out okay but turns evil himself. That would be the memory. Then Gomer has a daughter, and the daughter's name is Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah. That literally means no longer loved. Now, kids, if you're listening, as you grow up and you have children, don't name them Lo-Ruhamah. Don't name them Jezreel. And in fact, don't name them Lo-Ami. Remember, these are metaphors as names that are given in this scriptural story. But in this case, Lo-Ruhamah means no longer loved. Or she won't find mercy. Wow. And that becomes representative of the message that Hosea is bringing to the Israelites. His first two children, he's sending this message continually. If you continue on this path, if you continue on this path, remember Jezreel. Remember that God is saying to you, you can no longer be loved. If you continue on this path, mercy is going to avoid you. And then there is this time period that is described. Again, the commentators say the Bible points out that it was after Lo-Ruhamah was weaned that she conceived again. Now, that means it was at least 3 years. Might have been 4 or 5 years before the last child, Lo-Ami, is born. So Hosea, for 5 or 6 years, has been preaching the same message to the Israelites over and over again of the need to return to faithfulness to God. And obviously they're ignoring that message. And finally is the message, Lo-Ami. No longer my people. I am no longer your God. It's a horrible message. It's a cutting message. Can you imagine if I said, amen, let's pray, and sent you home now? That's your message. Can you imagine? That's also not ever where God leaves us in this story. And as we continue to read these words of Hosea, We get very quickly to the place, and in Hosea 1, immediately following some of these words, it said, in the place where it was said, you are not my people, they will also be called sons of the living God. And that theme continues into Hosea 2. And now I want you to look once again, if you would, at those words. Hosea 2, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, says our God, I am now going to allure her. Allure. Allure. To romance. To attract her. To bring her back to me. I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. I just want to focus on the valley of Achor for a few minutes. The valley of Achor is another one of those stories. And it's a story that would have been well known with the people of Israel. The Valley of Achor is that valley just after... So if I go back in the story a little bit, when the people of Israel started to come into the land of Canaan and take it over, they had this great victory over Jericho. Walked around it a number of times, walls fall down. Then they move on to a little place called Ai. Victory's going to be easy. And as they're in there, God has only one command for them. Everything that's in these cities is mine. You've got to leave all this stuff there. They go to Ai and they're defeated. They're beat. And then Joshua calls out to God, and he says, what happened? And as they draw lots, they realize that this man by the name of Achan and his family has stolen some of the goods out of Jericho, which they were forbidden to do. And in that context, the people of Israel are seen to have stolen from God. And this horrible defeat has resulted in the deaths of a lot of the Israelites. And the Valley of Achor is another place that is entrenched in their memory. It would send a signal of God not being with them, of God being angry with them. That would have been the signal that they would have received. And Hosea says, out of that valley of dark memory, out of the valley of Achor, I am going to create a door of hope. I am going to create a door of hope. The Hebrew phrase for that is Pitach Tikva. Pitach Tikva. All right. Can't help it, it's my teaching thing. Say it. Pitach Tikva. Pitach Tikva. It rolls. Pitach Tikva. Now, if you're a Hebrew expert and I'm saying this wrong, please live with me. I just like it the way it rolls, the way I say it. Pitach Tikva. Tikva is a very interesting word that is a word that is actually used in the Israeli Hatikva is actually a word that is used in the Israeli national anthem, and it symbolizes hope, but not hope like I hope I win the lottery tomorrow, or I hope that someday I beat Jules the Jager, or I beat Jules DeJager in golf. Not that kind of hope. But the hope that is firmly based on something we know to be true, that moves us out into the future. One of the definitions of hope is this, of tikvah, describes it like this. It says it's like a cord or a rope or a line, something to bind us. It serves as a rescue line or a life preserver. When things are good or when things are bad, we can cling to it. It's the promise of a bright future and a reminder that we are not forgotten. It's something tangible that we can hang on to. And that's why these symbols become symbols of hope for us. Our hope is found in the wine and the bread. Our hope is found in the light that shines from the candle that brings us the presence of God. Our hope is found as we see creation renewing itself. That hope, that's tikvah. And Pitach is door, but it's more than door. It's about a threshold to something new, something great about to happen. I think of the story of, I gotta watch the time. I'm thinking about the story of Esther. When Esther has to come before the king, and she says to Mordecai, pray for me, because if the king doesn't extend his staff, Then I could be killed for that. But he said, I will go to him and I will stand at the threshold and await him. The threshold, an entranceway into something that is great that is about to happen. That's Pitach. Tie Pitach and Tikvah together. Pitach, Tikvah. An opening or a threshold into something beautiful. God will allure her. He will speak tenderly to her out of the valley of Achor. He will create a pitach, tikvah, a door of hope. So what is our door of hope? What is our Pitach Tikvah? Well, in this Sunday after Easter comes the reminder, and in this next couple of minutes, I want to share with you some words from an author by the name of Debbie Thomas, that the resurrection of Jesus does really matter. But I want you to listen to these words very carefully as I read them. These are the words of Debbie Thomas. I believe that the historic creed that I profess with countless thousands of other Christians on Sunday mornings or at other times tells me something essential and true. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. If we abandon this belief, we do so to our own impoverishment and our peril. Then she goes on to say this. Why do I feel this way? Because we live in a world marred by too many mass shootings to count, daily headlines of war, a rapidly worsening climate, increasing economic inequality, ongoing racist violence, and a second global pandemic of mental illness and anguish. And in the face of all of this, I need to know that a better world is not just possible, but assured. I need to trust that God's salvation encompasses not only those of us who enjoy fairly comfortable lives here on earth, but also those who don't experience the salvific love, vindication, healing, and justice of God in this life. If the resurrection is really the best good news that has ever hit the planet, then its goodness does not depend on us. The tomb is empty. Death is vanquished. Jesus lives. Period. We are not in charge of Easter. He is. In fact, this is the phrase I love. Jesus' own resurrection body speaks to the importance of lament in the midst of scars. Even in the most triumphant story ever told in Scripture or history, scars remain. Resurrection is a way forward from the grave that honors the scars we carry and help us to bear them with resilience and hope. So what do we take away from this today? How do we walk away from a story that starts dark and leads to hope? First, that in the resurrection of Christ, we have a hope, tikva, that extends way beyond merely desire or guess. We have a firm promise that is not only our future security. Today is secure through the risen Christ. It is a reminder of a bright and secure future. Our God lives. God is risen. And there is not one portion of this creation that is not under the authority of the risen Christ. Secondly, the God that loves us so deeply will never abandon us. If you feel that God is distant, He calls you back to Him. He allures you back. The oft-repeated word in Hosea is hesed. Hesed, the steadfast loving kindness of a faithful covenant God, a God of mercy. As angry and as frustrated as God was with the people of Israel, and as much as He expressed that they were no longer loved or His people, He immediately recanted and said that He was going to show His mercy, His grace, His love to His people. Hesed and the promise to allure His people back to Him. He will never abandon us. He will never abandon you. His faithfulness is not dependent on you. His faithfulness is not dependent on me. He is the faithful God. And finally, in a world that is in trouble, that is mourning, we remember that God has also mourned. He mourned the loss of an intimate relationship with Adam and Eve. He mourned the stubbornness and sin of His people. He mourned when they suffered in slavery in Egypt and exile in Assyria. He mourned 30 years ago during a genocide. And most of all, our Father in heaven mourned when He had to give His Son to die on the cross to bear the sins of this world. There we come face to face with the death of Christ and the resurrection and the valley of Achor and the door of hope. We become the living example of the door of hope. In our churches today, we have many who are in their personal valleys of Achor. The valleys of despair and destruction and hopelessness. And I believe that God has equipped us to be a pitach tikva in the lives of others, a door of hope to those in need. We must open our doors to those in the valley of the shadow of death or hopelessness or despair and be God's ambassadors of hope. This takes courage, and it takes effort and it takes energy, but it's what God expects of us. You must be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, a sanctuary for others and for our God. We move today from lament to hope. All prophets have this same message to some extent or another. But because of the great mercy and deep faithfulness of God, we don't stay in the darkness, but we move to hope, deep hope in His love and compassion and mercy. May this day not be a valley of Achor, but may this day be a day of Pitach Tikva. May our institutions not be valleys of Achor, but may they be doors of hope. May our lives be doors of hope. As I pray with you, I want you to take a moment to consider what this means personally for you. Perhaps you are in a personal valley of Achor. We need to be a door of hope to you. Find someone around you, an elder, a deacon, a trusted friend. Talk about the Valley of Achor. Beyond that, we need to consider how we as an institution can be a pitach tikva, a sanctuary, a door of hope for those around us. I believe that our churches, our Christian communities, the small groups that we form, the neighborhoods that we live in, can be trusting places, providing a door of hope for each person in fellowships such as those. Those are our to-dos. But most of all, as you go from here today, remember that our God Himself says to you, I am your Pitach Tikva. I love you, and in my resurrection, I give you hope. Let's pray. Father, in a world that feels messy, ugly and sometimes dirty, and it's tough to look out, we acknowledge that you don't want us to stay in this valley of Achor, but you want us to accept and believe in the hope that you have given us in our resurrected Savior. Father, we love you. And we give this over to you. And Lord, as we move from here today, may we find that deep assurance that comes with living through the door of hope into that resurrected life that you give us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.